Isaiah, I opened my Bible and it was in Proverbs, but we're going to be in the book of Isaiah tonight. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 20 is where we're at. It's good to have everybody with us tonight. Good to have Brother Lon Russell Sr. here tonight. And I'm looking forward to our men and boys camp is starts tomorrow. I know everybody's excited about it. And we've pretty much cleaned Walmart out of all the camping items in the aisle at Walmart. Well, I haven't been there, but all the other guys have talked about it. But we're looking forward to the men and boys camp. And Brother Russell is a challenge to us last year and an encouragement. I'm looking forward to more of that this year. So thank you for making the trip all the way over here to see us, brother. And brought his deacon with. Brother, what was your name? Is it Rick?
Rick.
I thought it was Rick. Sometimes I call a name and it's like, no, that's not right. But anyway, it's good to have y'all here. We're in Isaiah 20, and I know we just got a couple of new folks here. What we're doing, we're going through every book of the Bible and studying it from, you might just say, from 30,000 feet. We're just trying to learn every book of the Bible, what it's about, what the main themes are, the context and such, so that we can understand what we're reading as we are reading our Bibles. And then we're looking at how the Bible correlates book by book with each chapter of Isaiah. So last week, we went over the overview for the book of Proverbs. So tonight, we're looking at the corresponding chapter of Isaiah, which is Isaiah chapter 20. So this is a short chapter. Don't get excited. That doesn't mean anything as far as how long the lesson will be. But I'll try to do it as quickly as I can. And I'll just ask you to be ready to turn a little bit tonight. There's a bunch of scripture that we want to look at to figure out what's going on. But what we'll do tonight, we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter, Isaiah 20, and we'll get into it. Before I start reading, remember that if you'll just kind of glance back at Isaiah 19, Isaiah is in this portion of his writing, of his prophecy, where he's delivering different burdens to different nations. So if you remember the first few chapters of Isaiah, he's specifically talking to Israel and prophesying to them. But then the last few chapters, he has turned his attention to all these different nations. And chapter 19, if you'll notice verse 1, it's the burden of Egypt. The burden of Egypt. And Egypt, there was a prophecy going forth that Egypt would be destroyed historically, which happened. They're no longer a world power. They once were. And that the Assyrians were coming up behind them. And so chapter 19 talks about that. And if you remember, Isaiah 19 is very much structured like a psalm, because Psalms is the book that it corresponds with. And Psalms is the book of prayer and praise. And if you notice, if you read through Isaiah 19, what you'll see is, so when I say prayer and praise, I mean at the beginning of a lot of the Psalms, most of them, the psalmist is describing his difficulties, his distresses, his problems, whatever it is, he's crying out to God. A lot of times destruction and punishment's going on. But by the end of the psalm, typically, there's resolution, God has come through, so on and so forth, and then there's praise. Well, that's how Isaiah 19 is structured. The first half is the destruction of Egypt historically. The latter half is the Egypt, those that will come to the Lord in the millennial reign. And so there's praise at the end. Now, we get to Isaiah 20. It's a continuation of the prophecy against Egypt. So notice in chapter 21, we switch to another burden, the burden of the desert of the sea. And so this chapter 20 then is a continuation. So I'm just saying that as we read this, remember he's continuing to prophesy against Egypt. Okay, so Isaiah 20 verse 1. In the year that, oh by the way, there's a lot of names tonight in the reading, and I have practiced, it won't matter. Okay, I'm still going to mess them all up. But verse 1, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. If you've ever been encouraged or thankful that you weren't one of the Old Testament prophets, this is one of those chapters where you should probably be thankful that you didn't have to, because notice the commandment of the Lord. Verse 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot these 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Okay, let's pray, ask the Lord's help, and we'll get into Isaiah 20 here. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here tonight. We pray that you bless in our time of Bible study, help us to understand what's here. Even in this short chapter, there's a lot of truth that we can take home, believe it or not. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to get that. And Lord, just to learn what you want us to learn. I pray for your help now, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's a continuation against Egypt, but Isaiah 20 is a unique chapter. So far, as we've studied through Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking with his mouth. He's prophesying. But this is the first time we see him do something like this, where he's kind of doing what I would call an action sermon. And if you've read Ezekiel, you'll know that Ezekiel does a lot of those. There's quite a few that he does. The Lord's always telling him to do something a bit strange. And so Israel is supposed to be listening to those prophets, but a lot of times they even had to watch. And what is he doing, and why is he doing that? And so he's telling about Egypt here. And if you get the gist of the chapter there, it's a short chapter, but he's telling the destruction of Egypt at the hands of Assyria. He's basically saying, the way I look and how I'm walking, naked and barefoot, these 3 years, this is how Egypt is going to be. So there's a transitioning of powers that's happening here during this time, and Assyria is coming on the scene, and they are going to overtake Egypt. Now, of course, Israel is there. And Israel is very concerned about all that's going on. And notice the setting of the time frame here, because there's some other scriptures that gives us an idea, not an idea, tell us exactly what was going on during this time. Verse 1, it's in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. Now, Ashdod is a city in the northern kingdoms of Israel in the northern, the 10 tribes, and Assyria comes and takes Ashdod. So just get the picture. Israel's there, we might say, minding their own business, right? And here comes Assyria, this next big world power, and they come and they take a northern city. And then there's a man we'll be introduced to in just a second named Rabshakeh, and he is basically Tartan that's mentioned here is the captain of the army. So he comes in and he takes over. Then Rabshakeh is the mouthpiece. He's the guy that's is basically telling Israel, giving them the terms. And so it gives us an idea of when this happened. Take your Bibles and hold your place here and go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. We pick up this story, and again, we just compare scripture with scripture. So we see in verse 1 that it gives us the time, it tells us what's happening. We can go to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we can find this exact story and what's going on. So Israel's there. Assyria is coming up. And in 2 Kings 18, Rabshakeh shows up, having taken one of the cities of Israel, and he begins to make threats to Israel. And basically, this was the threat. Either you're going to join us, surrender to us, become us, or you're going to die. So the things I'm about to read here, that's what he's saying. That's what he's telling Israel is, you are either going to join us by surrender, or we're going to kill you. Okay, look at verse 17, 2 Kings 18. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came up and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to him Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest. Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust, thou that rebellest against me? So just get the picture. Rabshakeh, he's telling Israel's commanders there, you go tell your king, go tell Hezekiah that we are here. And he's making fun of them. Who is it that you trust in? Who are you trusting in? And is that a good question for Israel? Oh, it's an excellent question. And it's a good question for us too. Who are you trusting in? And what's going on here, and the devil does the same thing to us. Rabshakeh is trying, they know if they can just get Israel to surrender, they'll lose less people in the battle. Does that make sense? Anytime you can go into a nation, just scare them to death and make them surrender, it's much easier than sending the army. And even if you know you might win, you're going to lose less, it's going to cost less, etc. And so he's there, and he's really just the mouthpiece. He's just trying to get them to fear. And I'm telling you, the devil does the same thing to us today. He wants to shake our confidence and ask us this question, who is it that you're trusting in? And listen, that's a good question. You should consider the question, who is it that you're trusting in? And so he's sitting here, and he's what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Verse 21, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed. I want you to notice in verse 21 and 22, Rabshakeh has got some information about Israel. And in these two verses, he's laying out their options as to who they are going to put their trust in. Okay, verse 21. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him. So Rabshakeh first says, are you going to trust in Egypt? Because Egypt, and he's telling them, you shouldn't trust in Egypt, because if you lean on that staff, it's going to hurt you. Right? So he's telling them, asking them the question, are you trusting in Egypt? Now, what's interesting is, we know during this time, when this man came and he's trying to overtake Israel, we know that the Bible tells us in Isaiah 20, it's at that time that Isaiah started to prophesy against who? It was Egypt, right? He was telling Israel, Egypt is going down, all right? Now, look at verse 22. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Remember, this is an enemy mouthpiece. He's not speaking truth here, okay? But he's now going to cast doubt on, okay, if you're going to say that you're trusting in the Lord our God, and then he's going to go ahead and try to, and really it's very blasphemous, he's going to try to cast doubt upon this God that they trust in. And he continues, now therefore I pray thee, give pledges, verse 23, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria. That means this, you need to surrender now. Okay, now we could read the rest of the chapter, in fact, chapter 19, the story continues, and Hezekiah is kind of struggling with what to do, and he's trying to keep the nation of Israel, because everyone in Israel has an opinion, don't they? And everyone in Israel at some point is probably fearful of what's going on around them. And so we could read and we could gather up the rest of the history there. But basically what I want you to get is, during this time when Assyria is becoming a big empire, they show up in Israel and they start asking the question, who are you trusting in? Because we're coming and we're going to take over. And if you don't give our king a tribute or pledges, is what he says here, then we're coming to destroy. You're either going to surrender or we're going to destroy you. And he brings up the question, who are you trusting in? And as far as Rabshakeh can tell, they're either trusting in one of two things. They're either trusting in Egypt or they're trusting in the Lord, their God. Okay? So during this time, back in Isaiah 20 then, during this time, Isaiah is instructed by God. So now we're just, see, when these prophets are prophesying, you always need to go back and see the history. What was going on and why were they prophesying? Well, during this time, all of a sudden, Isaiah is instructed to take off, by God, to take off his outer garment, verse number 2, to remove the sackcloth and his shoes. And apparently he went naked in that state, as the Lord said in verse number 3, for 3 years. No doubt he would have gotten some attention. He would have gotten the attention from the Israelites. I mean, everyone knows this is Isaiah the prophet. This is the man of God. As you see him in this state, you're going, what is he doing? And apparently, he's not saying a whole lot during that time. They're watching him. They're trying to learn. Maybe they're not trying to learn. Maybe some aren't paying attention. I mean, if God has to make a prophet do something that drastic, it may be that they were hard of hearing at the time. But then the Lord says in verse 4, and he kind of explains what's going on. He's giving a message to Israel that Egypt would soon be destroyed and taken as prisoners by Assyria. What he's saying, my prophet has walked naked and barefoot these 3 years. That's what's going to happen to Egypt, because Assyria is going to destroy them. So really, for our study, we're trying to learn, okay, what's going on in this chapter? We're trying to also connect the dots to Proverbs, because that's our corresponding chapter. So I got two questions as I'm studying through and that I want to answer tonight. Why is the message of Egypt's destruction given to Israel? You think for a second, wouldn't it be more helpful to go deliver that message to Egypt? Okay, but why give it to Israel? Decent question, right? But then how does this chapter link to the book of Proverbs? We're going to answer those two questions, okay? Why give this message in such a drastic way to Israel, and how can we then tie it back to the book of Proverbs? So we'll kind of start with question 2 first, and I want you to remember what a proverb is. I like Arthur Pearson's definition. It sort of covers all the bases. But notice that Arthur Pearson said this: a proverb is a wise saying in which few words are chosen instead of many, with a design to condense wisdom into a brief form, both to aid memory and stimulate study. Okay, so basically he's saying this: I could speak to you a novel, but a proverb is taking all that wisdom that's in that novel and putting it down into one sentence, a couple of phrases. And in that phrase, remember we said it's like an iceberg. You read it, and then on the surface you're going, okay, yeah, there's something there. But as you begin to meditate and study and compare scripture, what you do is you unveil this great wealth of wisdom and knowledge that is all encapsulated in this just a few words. Okay, so that's what a proverb is. The Bible refers to proverbs as dark sayings, meaning that there's depth to them. It also refers to them as wise sayings. So how does it relate to Isaiah 20? Well, I want you to see that in Isaiah 20, Isaiah does something that we have not yet seen him do. He's not only speaking God's word, but now he's delivering this action sermon, okay? So I'll give you the answer, and then I'm going to explain it, okay? In Isaiah 20, Isaiah becomes a walking proverb to the nation of Israel. So in Proverbs, of course, we're going to look at a couple of verses that are right on the money related to exactly what's going on in Israel at the time. But the way it links is all of a sudden Isaiah does something very peculiar. He does it because he's commanded to by God. He becomes a proverb. So what we find is in the scriptures, a proverb is not something that's always spoken. And I'm going to give you a couple of biblical examples. If you want to turn with me in your Bible, go to Psalm 69. Okay, go to Psalm 69. This is a psalm that David wrote. And it's the other way. You ever forget where Psalms is? It's right in the middle of your Bible, if you ever wonder. But Psalm 69, and look with me. And this is David writing. But look at verse number 11. Psalm 69, 11. These are examples of living proverbs, okay? Psalm 69, 11. Here's what the psalmist said. I made sackcloth also my garment. Okay, so a little bit different than Isaiah. But you notice, you put on sackcloth, you're outwardly showing that you're mourning You're outwardly speaking, okay? He made sackcloth also my garment. And notice, and I became a, what does it say? A proverb to them. They could look at David and say, what's going on with David? There's more happening over there. And we're not here to talk about David tonight, but he became a living proverb. Go to 1 Kings, 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9. And there's actually many of these in the Bible. There's a couple in where the scriptures or the Lord tells Israel in the book of Deuteronomy something very similar that he tells them here. That if they were disobedient to him, they would become a proverb to all the nations round about. That they would become this walking, living sermon, right? You know, it's been said that some people never read a paper Bible. You might be the only Bible they ever read. You ever heard that? You want that to be a good proverb, right? But you can also, did you know this? You can be a bad one. You can be a bad example. God can punish you, and to the point where people will look on you and go, man, there's more to that story. What can we learn, right? Okay, so 1 Kings 9, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do. So just getting the context here, he just finished the temple. And the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house in which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. If thou will walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and you will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and in this house which I have hallowed for my name, and I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Okay, so what's the Bible defines is a person can become a proverb, a walking sermon, okay? So what's interesting about Isaiah 20 is he hasn't done this before. And all of a sudden, we get to Isaiah 20, and it's the one that happens to correlate with Proverbs. Just so happens, right? Just so happens to correlate with Proverbs. And all of a sudden, he's not speaking as much, he's doing. And he's becoming a proverb in and of himself. So in chapter 20... if we look at the actions of the prophet, Isaiah becomes an object lesson. He's a walking parable to those who are paying attention. With few words but bold action, the prophet is saying Egypt is heading for destruction. If you're back in Isaiah 20, if we look in verse number 3, notice he was doing this. It says, for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt. Meaning that God was speaking in kind of a miraculous or a different way. In verse number 6, so we've answered the question of how does it relate to Proverbs? Well, Isaiah is a proverb in this book. But why give that message Egypt is going down? Why give it to Israel? Well, notice verse number 6. It says, and the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape? In 2 Kings 18, where we've already read, Rabshakeh knew this. And we've seen this already earlier in Isaiah, where he prophesied against this very thing. What did Israel continually do when a big nation came up and tried to overtake them? They would always be tempted to go and make an alliance with Egypt. Because Egypt was the big world power. And I think I said it recently, but sometimes in our minds, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so here, and even Rabshakeh knew, hey, are you going to go trust in Egypt to deliver you? Are you going to trust in the Lord, your God? And of course, he's poking fun at both. But what's happening in Isaiah 20 is God is warning Israel, do not go hold hands with Egypt. They're going down. The prophet is telling him, Assyria is going to overtake Israel. And if you go and make a confederacy with them and make allies with them, you're going down as well. So Isaiah goes, he's preaching the message, he's walking barefoot and naked. He looks like a prisoner of war, not only in his speech, but in his actions. He's warning Israel. And again, for some reason, as you read your Bible, there's always a group of Jews that want to go back to Egypt. I mean, from the moment they left Egypt until even in these books of the Kings, there's always some that are saying our confidence is Egypt. So God is using Isaiah in this point of history, very pivotal point, and he's telling Israel, don't make alliance with Egypt. There's a prophecy about this, or not a prophecy, there's a proverb about this in Proverbs 25. It's Proverbs 25:8, and I'll read it. Oh, maybe I've got it. There it is. I highlighted it, so I knew to push my clicker, all right? It says this, go not forth hastily to strive. You know, Christian, before you go to battle, you need to speak to the Lord. If you go look in the Old Testament, there's a lot of examples of when they went to battle before they spoke to the Lord. It doesn't ever work out good. It's good to get on the same page with God first. You know, you'll see kings, hey, should I go up? Should I go up? And we need to follow that. So he says, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 25, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. So there's a proverb about this, but what the Lord's doing is he's saying, don't Hezekiah, Israel, don't trust in Egypt. Egypt can't save you here. So remember, we looked at Proverbs, there's three types. There's complementary, there's contrasting, there's comparative. Here in Isaiah 20, what we have is both a comparative and a complementary proverb. It's like Isaiah is saying, if you line up with Egypt, you'll end up like me, naked and barefoot. So Isaiah's actions are a proverb in itself, where few words bring forth wisdom for Israel. And the king wrestles with this for a little while, and then the next thing you know, God, if you read chapter 19 of 2 Kings, God defeats Assyria, at least for the nation of Israel, all on his own. And we find out that they didn't need Egypt's help at all. Okay, so that's what Isaiah 20 is about. It's a warning for Israel not to align with Egypt. And it's a proverb. It's not just clearly spoken, but rather it's something that is done. Okay. So let's look at some verse correlations. Every book that we've studied, we're able to take certain verses and correlate them to verses in the corresponding chapter. Even though we have just six verses here, we have some verse correlations. So we'll do these kind of quick because there's something that you can certainly look up on your own. But Isaiah 20 in verse 4, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, the Ethiopians, captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So he's saying, if you go with Egypt, they're going to be taken. They're going to be like these prisoners of war. Notice what Proverbs 7, 25 through 26. Just let me help for a second. In a worldly, just if we didn't know the Lord, we didn't have his wisdom. Worldly wisdom just logically would say, let's team up with a bigger nation. So there's going to be a bunch of people in Israel that are like, hey, it just makes sense. There's more of them. If we just team up, you know, we'll overcome. But the question is, are we going to go with the worldly thinking, or are we going to go with God's thinking? By the way, not to preach to you too much, but what is Egypt always a picture of in your Bible? It's always a picture of the world. So do you understand you face this same dilemma all the time. Every time you have a decision to make, you have the choice to who it's like Reb Sheka saying there, who are you going to count on? You going to count on Egypt, the world? You going to do it their way? Or are you going to go ahead and just go with God? And of course, the devil, he doesn't think you should go with either one of those. But notice what Proverbs says. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. There's a strange woman in Proverbs. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Again, our ungodly alliances, they don't lead to victory. Isaiah 20 and verse 5 says, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. In other words, their expectation, that word expectation means like they thought that that would be their victory. They thought that's where they would win the battle. And he said, no, if you do that, you're going to be ashamed and afraid. Again, Proverbs 10:28, look at the correlation. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Here's one of those contrasting proverbs, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Verse number 6, and the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Again, that's a statement of fear. What are we going to do? We've got to go get some help from Egypt. They're fearful. Notice what Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. So Proverbs repeatedly, every chapter, repeatedly teaches us and warns us not to align with the world in its way of thinking. The whole book of Proverbs is a book telling us, no, God has wisdom for us, and we need to choose His wisdom over the world's wisdom. In fact, just as a quick review to add a little something to what we're saying here, go back to the book of Proverbs. Just look at chapter 1 for a second, and we won't do all this just for sake of time, although we're doing good on time. Y'all weren't worried about it. But it's important that we get the lesson from this, because just like Israel always wanted to go back and trust in Egypt, seems like, from Exodus all the way to 2 Kings 18, there's people that are saying, hey, maybe we should go team back up with Egypt. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of Christians that very, very quickly want to go back to the world's way. You get out there following the Lord and things get difficult. It's easy to follow Him when everything's going great. But hardship comes, difficulty comes, points of real difficult decision comes, and all of a sudden the question is, who are you going to trust in, right? Which way are you going to go? Every chapter of Proverbs is telling us there's a way that God wants you to do it, there's a way that God wants you to think, and there's a way that the world would. And we see in the first few verses of Proverbs 1, The call to hear instruction. Notice verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's this contrast. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The next big section from like verse 10 all the way almost to the end of the chapter is a warning not to make alliance with the world and its wisdom. Notice verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole and those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Look what it says. Cast in thy lot among us. They're beckoning you. The world's saying, do it our way. But notice verse 15. My son, walk now Walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Again, we could go out on reading down all the way through the end of the chapter. But Proverbs, every chapter, as you hopefully you're reading that chapter a day of Proverbs, you're going to notice there's a way that God wants you to do things. There's a way that the world does things. This is still our instruction today. Isaiah shows up. The nation is at a point of decision. The Hezekiah is fearful. You can see it in his prayers to the Lord. And the Lord tells Isaiah, hey, I'm going to do something with you. You're going to show Israel how it's going to turn out if they go with Egypt. And so he becomes this proverb. And thankfully, at least in that moment, they chose not to align with Egypt. Okay, so this is something that we need to consider today. It's still our instruction today. Romans 12:2 still says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not. I know this verse is like, you ever heard a verse so many times you stop listening to it? This is one of those. But be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed, but be transformed. I've thought a lot about the difference in conformity and transformation. It says, don't be conformed. Don't get in the mold. The world wants us to get in their mold. They just want you to play nice and get in their box and do the things that they want you to do. And think our way. And do things our way. Don't. And the Lord's saying, no. You're like me now. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be different. And so again, our thinking. If we're going to be different, do you understand our thinking has to be different? 1 John still says, love not the world. Love not the world, Egypt. Neither the things that are in the world. Why? Well, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And guess what? Egypt is going down, folks. Egypt's going down. This world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, so that's Isaiah 20, and that's how it relates to Proverbs. So now, if you have your big chart, fill out the big chart real quick. Won't take long, then we'll be done for the evening. Next week, we'll get into one of my favorite books, Book of Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. And I mean, it takes a real pessimist to love Ecclesiastes. But I just love it. There's so much good stuff in there. And it's not because I'm a pessimist at all. I don't think I am. But okay, so let's do this. We do this every time so we can see our comparison on the same page. So if you have a chart. By the way, if you've missed some of this, after we get done with the books of the prophets, or the books of the poets, rather, we'll do a short review like we always do, and I'll give you one that's all printed up, and you'll have all the answers. So anything that you've missed, we'll get you caught up. Also, if you ever miss our notes, I am posting them on our website alongside the sermons. I'm a little behind. I just was in Texas, and someone came up to me, and they were upset that I had not gotten the notes to them. They weren't that upset, but you know, they were like, hey, what's the deal? So I got to get those back up there. But anyway, okay, so Proverbs, remember, it was wisdom for practical living. It's just the kind of what we, how we, you know, put an umbrella over it. Wisdom for practical living. We said that Psalms is like from the knees of the writer, prayer, praise. Wisdom is practical living. It's from the feet of the writer. It's living the Christian life and making good decisions. So wisdom for practical living. We've learned in Proverbs that a proverb, and this is how I summed up that big definition, few words equals much truth. And if you want that truth, you got to go mining for it. You got to do some thinking. We want easy, but God's word, it's God's word. So it's going to take a little bit of work to understand. In the book of Proverbs, we see the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. And then we identified three different structures that a proverb can be, and not all proverbs fit, but most of them do. Some of them are unique, but most proverbs will be either a contrasting, or basically two things that are different are contrasted, complementary. That one would be like, I drank a Route 44 ocean water, so now I have to stop and go to the bathroom. I was trying to think of something that complimented. It's cause and effect, maybe you might say. You guys y'all don't go to Sonic much? Okay, well, some people, all right. And then the last one would be comparison. Compares, two things are compared. So there's the types of proverbs. Of course, there's some that are not going to fit in one of those, and they're just unique.
We talk about honey a lot. Don't eat a lot of honey.
Yeah, it makes you...
Don't eat too much honey.
It's good until you eat too much. How much is too much? You got to find out by experience, brother. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the Route 44 might be the modern day comparison there. Okay, so then our spiritual theme, remember, top line is, what is man doing, or how does it relate to man? Practical wisdom. This is stuff you should take home. You read the book of Proverbs, you can implement it every day. I mean, it deals with anger, lust. It deals with everything we deal with. I mean, just, you can implement it every day. So practical wisdom. And then what's God doing, the line below? He's giving out divine wisdom. I always watched Anita. Are you still writing, Miss Anita? Oh, you're not? Okay, let's move on. Isaiah 20. Okay. We've been doing this a while. I know who to look for. Okay, part two of the burden of Egypt. Okay, that's what Isaiah 20 is about. It's the downfall of Egypt. It's part two. This one is all historical, by the way. In that verse, chapter 19, there was some prophecy in there. But this one was historical. As Assyria did come, they became the next world power. Isaiah becomes a walking proverb to the nation of Israel. His message, do not make confederacy with Egypt. And if you notice, if you go back and read, it's really the Lord who says, it's not Isaiah speaking, it's kind of interesting. It's the Lord that says, you see my prophet Isaiah? This is why he's doing that. The Lord explains the proverb. So then lastly, Israel was instructed to trust in the Lord alone, rejecting the, and I put it in quotes because it's worldly, but the wisdom that an alliance with Egypt would save them. And we can take something that historically meant that God would sustain the nation of Israel, and we can apply that to our life. Because Egypt's a picture of the world. We're faced with very similar decisions all the time on who we're going to align with. And so that wraps up our Proverbs in Isaiah 20. So we'll stop right there tonight. I'll leave this up while we go to prayer time. So if you missed something, you can just fill it in as we go. But